God is calling yet. Sinner, will you hear his pleading voice? You know, we've studied the last couple of Sunday mornings a lesson where we realize that because of the great gift of God, because of the sacrifice of Jesus upon Calvary's cross, because of everything that God has done for us from the very foundation of the world and even before the foundation of the world, that we owe it to Jesus. He purchased us with His blood. And there's no way we can repay Him, but we owe it to Him. We owe it to Him. At least to spend the rest of our lives in praise and worship and service. We owe Jesus a debt of gratitude without any doubt. And I want you to think today with me. In Acts chapter 2, that was read in your hearing this morning, I want you to focus with me on that last verse that was read. Realize that Peter is talking to the very same people that were hand in hand with those who crucified the Lord, shouting those very words. And yet Peter preached Jesus to them, and they responded to that preaching. They asked Jesus, or Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? What shall we do? And we know that Peter's answer was, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that promise of God to pour out His Spirit once and for all time took place that day. As we read in verse 39, for the promises to you and to your children and all who are afar off, as many as our Lord God will call. That song before the lesson, God calling yet. God is calling. And He's been calling His people. And I want to talk to you today a little bit. As we think about this scripture and what Peter said, you know, if you look in your Bibles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 through 24, we read the words of Peter who says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man afflicted by God by miracles and attested to you by miracles, signs and wonders, God did through Him in your midst, that you yourselves may also know, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, and you have crucified Him, put Him to death. And God, who raised Him up from the dead, that's the God who has given us the greatest gift possible, because death no longer can hold us. It could no longer hold Jesus. The blood of the Lord was on their hands, not literally, but symbolically, and in the same fashion as sinners, the blood of the Lord is on our hands. And therefore we have every reason to fear and to hear what the Lord has to say. That the Lord was crucified, yes, but He was also risen, yes. And as a result of that, every soul today, every soul here, every soul outside these doors, has a reason to fear if they have not obeyed the call. If you have not obeyed the call of the Lord that comes through His gospel, then we have reason to fear. Because He lives. The Scriptures say, "For the promise is to you and to your children, all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And then those who gladly received His word, they were baptized. They heard the words of Peter. They accepted the call of the Lord. That promise was unto them. That promise is unto us. And hearing the call is something that we will be able to do through through the gospel of Christ, through God's word. But the real difficulty comes when we have to make that choice. And for some, it is a difficult choice. The proper response is to say, "Yes, Lord." Anything less than that will cause damnation and separation for eternity. Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Lord Himself will give us a sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." He was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born," the Scripture says, "a son." That would be Jesus. And that son would take the weight of the world upon His shoulders. And His name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. He would be the Prince of Peace. And as we look at this, we realize that Jesus did come. Everything that was said was true. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read of the Son of God, the Word of God, that came down from heaven and became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Jesus did come. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, we see that a virgin named Mary, she did bear a son. She did give birth. And she did call that son Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus loves us. John 3:16. Jesus died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And He did that while we were still yet in our sins. And Jesus is risen now at the right hand of God, and He is now the intercessor on our behalf. Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 22, if you will. And I want to try to create a contrast with you today. And I hope and pray that that what we'll receive from this is either a greater, deeper, and or a new understanding of the idea of responding to the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 22, in verse 1, we read that the Lord... "It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, and He said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am. Here I am.'" Those are the words that I'm hoping and praying everyone here today will say to God. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 with me just for a moment. In Genesis chapter 3 in verse 8, it says, "And they," that's Adam and Eve, "heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden." They hid themselves. They heard that the Lord calling for them, but they hid themselves. You see that stark contrast. Abraham had no reason to hide. Abraham was living a life obeying in obedience to God, faithful to God. And when he heard the word of the Lord, he said, "Here I am." Adam and Eve heard the word of the Lord, and they hid themselves. And we need to decide this day what we're going to do with the word of the Lord. It comes to you through preaching. It comes to you through your Bible studies. And it comes in many fashions, but what you do with that when you hear it, are you going to be the person that says, "Here I am, Lord"? And we're not talking just about salvation. We're talking about our faithfulness, our work, our service, our prayers, assemblies. Are we going to be the people who say, "Here I am, Lord"? And when you think about these responses, realize that, quite frankly, there's really only two answers to the question, what will you say in response to the Word of God? Will you hear, listen, obey, saying, "Here I am"? Or will you say nothing, or do nothing, or simply ignore the Word? It's only two answers. As we looked in Genesis chapter 2 and in Genesis chapter 3, we see that there's reasons why some shouldn't answer the calling of the Lord, why some people would not answer the calling of the Lord. One of those reasons is that some just hold to sin. They refuse to obey the commandments of the Lord. Another reason is that people are hanging on to a bad case of pride. And someone thinks too highly of themselves to yield to the will of God. Another reason is that there's unbelief. Their hearts are hardened. They refuse to believe the Word of God. And sometimes it's that we just feel like our sins are too great. It's too great. And I believe that I can't be saved. I hope that you can see right off that our sins can also, they can cause us to fear. And fear causes us to do wrong. It keeps us from the love of God, just as it did with Adam and Eve. You know, I hope you can see this, that Adam and Eve, when they were God, they heard God coming, and in verse 9, of Genesis chapter 3, it says, "Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And so he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself.'" They were afraid because of their sin. And sometimes that's why people hide themselves from God. They fear. There's many reasons. Well, whatever the case may be, one thing is certain, one thing is clear, that saying no to God brings terrible, awful, dreadful, and permanent consequences. So we want to examine this in that contrast. And there's no better place to start than in Genesis chapter 3 as we look at this. We're talking about a case of sin. And we know what happened basically from our studies. God placed Adam and Eve in a garden. God told Adam and Eve, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." And I'm reading from chapter 2, verse 15 and following. And he says, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Well, we know that Adam and Eve took that fruit. She gave that to her husband to eat, and as a result, their eyes were opened. As a result, they were living in sin. As a result, they feared God. As you go on further in chapter 3, we realize that then it turns into the curse upon man. Their sin, brought in by their disobeying God, brought in a curse. The devil has a foothold in the world. In verse 16, the Lord says to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you."
sin entered the world, and the consequence was grave.
In verse 17, we read in the latter part of that verse, you shall not, speaking of the tree, they shall not eat of it. And he says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it. Of it, and all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and sweat of your face you shall eat the bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for the dust you are, and the dust you shall return.
Sin brought this.
Another reason, of course, that we looked at is the idea of pride. We know what Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And when we think of pride, there's a couple of clear-cut cases. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel with me, and we want to look at Daniel 3 just briefly. And this is an account of Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar has refused to follow God. He has refused God altogether. In chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits, and he set it up on the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. And this king commanded that people worship this idol. They're going to worship this thing made of gold by the king. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. It says, a herald cried aloud to you, it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down, worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning furnace, fiery furnace. You see, he's clear-cut case of pride. He's not having the people worship God. He's having the people worship the things that he's created, and in a sense, worshiping him. But if you look at verse 4 and verse 24 of Daniel, it begins there saying, this is Daniel interpreting a dream. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and he's worrisome about it. But let's look and see what happened. It says, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of the heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. Daniel begs Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27, let, O Lord the king, let my advice be acceptable. He says, break off your sins. And as you read in verse 28 and following, all these things happened to this king who was filled with pride. And the very word of God was fulfilled. But you know what happened at the end there? Nebuchadnezzar turned to God. In verse 37, he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. All those works are truth, and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Pride goes before the fall. Another case of pride in your Bibles is found in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 24. I think we're familiar with that. King Herod, he's filled with pride because he's speaking and all the people are shouting, O great king! These people are putting him in a position where he's receiving their praise rather than giving praise and honor to God.
And as a result, he's eaten up by worms. He's struck. You see, sin and pride, they bring terrible things upon a man. Another case here is unbelief and disobedience. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And let's read starting in verse 16. Hebrews chapter 3, the scripture says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? With whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who have sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Unbelief separates us from God. There's nothing good that happens out of unbelief. Another thing that can cause one to have troubles and difficulties is the idea of sin. Some people just feel as though their sin is too great, and this also causes us to be separated from God. I want you to look in your Bibles in Matthew 26, verses 14 through chapter 25, 7, verse 5, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but I just want to make some points. In Matthew 26 and 14, we see that Judas is agreeing to betray the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 26 and verse 25, it's made clear by the Lord that Judas is the one. Judas is the one who asked the question, "Rabbi, is it I?" And Jesus made it very clear, "You have said it." Chapter 26 and verse 47, betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane as Judas comes, as he was one of the 12, and he comes to the garden with a great multitude. And these people had swords and clubs. And Judas kisses the Lord so that the people can seize him. He betrayed the Lord. In chapter 27 and verse 5, we see that Jesus had been condemned to die, and Judas was remorseful and yet unable to understand the very lessons of the Lord that were taught him concerning forgiveness. But because of his sin, and because he saw his sin as too great a sin, he took back the 30 pieces of silver, and then he went and he hanged himself. You see, his sin, he thought, was so great that God could not forgive me. But then I want you to think of the course of Saul and Paul. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 58, Saul consents to the stoning of Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, Saul persecutes the church. He makes havoc on the church. He goes into every house and he drags men and women off, committing them to prison. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, on the road to Damascus, Saul comes face to face with the risen Savior. He's still breathing threats. He's still committing murder against the Lord's people. And yet in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, Ananias baptizes Saul. Why? Because his sins weren't too great. Now listen, he's making havoc on the church, murdering, consenting to murder, dragging men and women off to prison. That was really worse when you think about it than even what Judas did. It's a sad thing that Judas didn't recognize the forgiveness of the Lord. It's a sad thing when we don't recognize the forgiveness of the Lord. Because after Ananias baptized Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 18, we read in chapter 9, verse 20, that Saul, he goes out and he preaches Christ in the synagogues. And we know that Saul, who is Paul, became a great vessel for the Lord. His sins weren't too great. In Psalm 85 and verse 2, the scripture reads, "You have fallen, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people, and you have covered what? All their sins." All their sins. You think about the sins of Israel, the sins of the people. Their sins, murder, worshiping false gods. They burned their children in fires. They murdered the prophets. They were rebellious, stiff-necked. And that's just to name a few. But God has promised that if they come back to Him, if they obey Him, that He would forgive not just certain sins, not just the lesser sins, but all the sins. Are you in sin this day? Listen to me. God is calling yet. Will your answer be, "Here I am"? I pray it is. How about fear? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verse 24, it was Saul who said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your works because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." And we all know what happened. His kingship was stripped away from him. And what we're looking at in all of these things is that if we allow pride or fear or believing that we can't be forgiven to get between us and God, then bad things will happen to us. You know, John writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. He talks about what's going to happen in the very end of all things when the Lord comes back. And he says, all the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, mighty men, and also every slave and every free, he puts everybody on the same plane. He says they hid themselves in caves and amongst the rocks in the mountains. And what did they say? They wanted the rocks, the mountains, everything to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the Lord, from He who sits on the throne. When the Lord does come, and He will come, if we haven't said, "Here I am, Lord," before He comes, we're going to be among those people who want to hide and fear, and we'd rather have the mountains fall on us and cover us up and hide us from God. But like Adam, you can't hide from God. I hope and pray that it's obvious at this point that every case that we've looked at, both in the Old and the New Testament, nothing good comes from saying no to God. It never has. From refusing God's will, nothing good will ever come. So now let's turn our thoughts to the positive side. Let's look at a couple people who did say, "Here I am, Lord," and answered the call of the Lord in the positive. We want to go back and consider, there's another case here, by the way, and we won't look at these, but we all know about Balaam and his donkey, right? That donkey talking, trying to protect him because of his sin, trying to save him from the angel with the sword that would surely kill him. We all know about Jonah. We talk about bad things happen to those people who refuse the call of the Lord, refuse the will of the Lord. How would you like to be swallowed by a big fish? And what about the man of God? The scriptures tell us he was a man of God, and yet he disobeyed God. And when he got on his donkey, there was no angel to save him. He was caught by a lion on the road and eaten, killed. So, let's remember those things. Let's go on. A case of faith, or a case for faith. And we want to realize Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham obeyed. In Genesis chapter 12, look at that with me. in verses 1 through 4 because of the faith of Abraham. Because when God said, go here, he went there because he didn't question God. He simply said, here I am. Because of that kind of faith, we read, now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth, you shall be blessed. And what did it say in verse 4? So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Great blessings when you obey God. Good things happen. And that doesn't mean we're going to go through life. Listen, don't make mistakes here. I'm not saying that bad things don't happen to God's people. They certainly do. But having the blessings of God upon you. We talked this morning in the Bible study of having an afflicted soul. But God is there yet. God is always there for His people. We can cast our cares upon God. We're a special people. And we're a zealous people. And as a result, we're a people who can lay our burdens upon the shoulders of Jesus. Learn of Him and He'll take care. We can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations because we are God's children. We have every spiritual blessing that's in Christ. And so we can persevere in a much different way than the rest of the world. But because of Abraham's faith, God made these great and precious promises to him. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says the same thing. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. In James chapter 2 and verse 21 through 23, was not Abraham our father justified by his works when he had placed his son Isaac upon the altar? Do you see that faith working together with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture says, which was fulfilled, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Good things happen because Abraham believed and answered the call. Abraham said, here I am. Another thing, Abraham promised. He was promised a son. We look at this. Good things happen. He obeyed God. He's promised a son. 100 years old before he got it, but he was promised a son. Isaac. Isaac had a son, Jacob. Jacob had a son, Joseph. Joseph, what did he do? He was sold by his brothers, taken into Egypt. Seems like a terrible thing. But as a result, his family in the end comes to Egypt. He tells his brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And as a result, a great nation, Israel, is made. Good things. To those who obey God. Great things. Did Abraham have trouble in his life? Sure he did. Did Isaac have trouble in his life? Sure he did. Did Isaac's son Joseph have trouble in his life? Did Jacob have trouble? Yes, they did. Joseph sold into slavery by his own brothers. But the hand of God, the mighty hand of God, made him second to Pharaoh himself. And God's providence was proved out in His promise to Abraham, a great nation. And then Moses said, let my people go. Great things happen when people obey God. You see the stark contrast again between Adam and Abraham. Adam hid in fear, cowering down because of his sin. Abraham walked in faith with God. Here I am is the only right response. In your Bibles, in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, who made me free from the law of sin and death. When we walk with Jesus, when we answer the call, here I am, Lord, use me. When we live in faith and we live in service and we obey the will of God, then Jesus makes us free,
Abba,
from sin and from death.
Israel, in the end, he crosses over to the promised land. Joshua chapter 3, verse 17. All of Israel that was the remained after the 40 years in the wilderness, they crossed over the Jordan, and they crossed over the Jordan on
dry land. Just like when they left Egypt to go into the wilderness, dry land.
Just like when they did that, they walked across the Jordan on dry land.
Think about that. Such a contrast.
Here's benefits of obeying God's word. Genesis chapter 13. Look at that with me. Look at verse 14. It says, "The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants would also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you.'" It says Abraham moved his tent. Will you move your tent today? When the Lord calls you to come forward and to be saved, to answer that call, will you move your tent? Is your tent nailed down to the pew? Is it nailed down to pride? Is it nailed down to sin? Is it nailed down to fear? Will you move your tent and say, "Here I am"? You see, in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 1, "Do not be afraid." This is another advantage of obeying God. God says to Abraham, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." All because he moved his tent. And he said, "Here I am, Lord." The same holds true for everyone here today. The psalmist, he says, "Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." Psalm 2 and 12. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." That's what happens when we trust the Lord. He goes before us. We trust the Lord. He becomes our shield, our defender, our rock, our great reward. If you trust in the Lord, if you'll move your tent, if you'll say, "Here I am." Having God at the helm of our spiritual lives, what could be better? What about a fearlessness? Daniel chapter 3. You remember Daniel? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We think of Daniel 3, Daniel 6. The same kind of thing happened. Daniel was told he only could pray to God, and he prayed to his God. He was told to only pray to the king, and he prayed to his God three times with an open door so everybody could see. He's cast into the den of lions. But he obeyed God rather than man, and as a result, he was freed. The God of heaven shut the lions' mouths. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the same kind of thing. The king wants all the people to worship in just the way that he commands, and they refuse to do that, telling the king that they would rather die than obey him. They're going to obey God. They're thrown into the fiery furnace, very hot furnace, made hotter, hotter, hotter. And what happened? God delivered them. Good things happen when we obey God. God delivered them, and not only them, but that fourth person that came out with them, alongside of them. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, all the way through verse 17, but in what we read there is, "Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision," he said, "Here I am, Lord." You know what that was? That was Ananias being told to go to Saul.
And he's afraid. He tells the Lord he's afraid. But you know what? He doesn't act on his fear. He acts on the power of God. He goes into that city. He goes to Saul. He puts his hands on Saul. He baptizes Saul. And Saul goes out and preaches Jesus. We ought to obey God rather than men. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Were they beaten, Peter? Yes. Were they delivered? Yes. Why? Because they said to those Pharisees and that we ought to obey God rather than men. They were threatened with their lives. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus, but we ought to obey God rather than men. And they went on their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Yes. A case of answering the call. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he answered the call, when he heard Jesus preach to him, he was baptized. There's water, what doth hinder me? Philip said, if you believe. And he said, I believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was baptized. And you know what happened? He came up out of that water in verse 34 and he went rejoicing on his way. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. What is it that the saved can do? Peter says that they rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When you follow God, when you obey God, joy inexpressible, full of glory, good things happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, why not? Because God is the God of all comfort. As we close this out, go back to Acts chapter 2 with me. In Acts chapter 2, we read that the people believed. They obeyed. And what were some of the positive results? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, responding to the call, it says, those who gladly received His word, they're the ones who said, here I am, what must I do? They were baptized that day and 3,000 souls were added to them. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly with the doctrine, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers. In Acts chapter 2 verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house as they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You see, these people were praising God in verse 47 and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Good things happened because they obeyed God. They were saved. They were the recipients of all spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And some of those spiritual blessings are the salvation of their soul. You know, the song that we sang, God calling yet, He's simply calling for you. It's really interesting to me that on the next page it has a song called Just As I Am. You know, we can come to God regardless of the state we're in. Judas could have come back in faith, but he chose to allow his fear to drive him away. But we can come to God just as we are. Saul came to God in his wretched state of sin. And God received him. And God will receive you. Hebrews chapter 3 says, today if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Have you heard the call of the Lord today? Our song of invitation today is song number 284. What will your answer be? Can't be more appropriate. Because we'll all have to give account of ourselves unto God. And we'll all have to stand before the Lord one day, our knees bowed and our mouths confessing that He is the Christ. It's better today to say, yes, Lord, here I am. You've heard the gospel. Jesus wants us to believe what we hear. He wants us to believe in God the Father. He wants us to repent of our sins. He wants us to confess Him before men. And He wants us to be baptized, having our sins washed away, being added to the church. That's the invitation of the Lord this day. And if we're Christians and we have sinned, then the Lord wants us to come forward too. He wants us to confess our sins if they're public, in public, and if they're private, in private. But we need to make those sins right, and we need to repent of our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The Lord's invitation stands until the day He returns. And then it's too late to say, "Here I am, Lord." On that day, we'll be hiding in fear, hoping that the mountains fall upon us, if we haven't said, "Here I am, Lord." The invitation stands. If you have need, I invite you to come forward this day as we stand and as we sing.